I'd like to say how much we appreciate each of you and your family. Of course, after being here this many years, having our family grow up here, it's good to have some of them back today. It's more will be coming in later today. But each one of them, as they've grown up here, of course, you've known them, and now they're off in their own lives and have their own children, and it's a thrill, as we know you, to have you be part of our family too as well. And many of you are closer. I've got brothers and sisters, of course, around the country, and they're brothers and sisters, and I love them. But to be honest, it seems like I'm closer to many of you than I am them. And so we appreciate this church family, appreciate the warmth that's here and the joy that's here all the time. How many of you ever had a difficulty when you were a child understanding what some of the words to some of the songs might be? Did you ever, some of the Christian songs have a difficulty in that way? It's interesting as you hear children sing, and some of them, I know when the roll is called a pyonder, I always wondered what a pyonder was. We used to sing that song down at our church when I was growing up, and there were all kinds of songs where I had difficulty like that. Some of the things that people heard kids saying, I think some of these must have been from a period of time ago. Now, while I'm doing this, I would like to ask a special favor. I would like all the children under 10, if they would, to come forward. And mothers with some of the little ones, if you want to come, we're going to have them sit around on the steps here. And just for a moment, we're going to read the Christmas story, and I'll come down there and read it to them. But if you could be doing that while we're talking here, that would be terrific to help in that way. One of them, and you can sit down right on the steps right there. You just want to sit down, can you? That would be great. Thank you. I'll be right there. Deck the Halls with Buddy Holly. Like I say, that one had to be quite a few years ago. I don't think there'd be any children doing that today. We Three Kings of Porridge and Tar. Later on, we'll perspire as we dream by the fire. He's Making a List, Chicken and Rice. Olive, The Other Reindeer. Oh, What Fun It Is to Ride with One Horse, Soap, and Hay. Good Tidings We Bring to You and Your Kid. Sleep in Heavenly Peas. That'd be an interesting picture. And You'll Go Down in Listerine. I like that one. I remember, too, While Shepherds Wash Their Socks by Night. So that was the other. But a lot of those. But, you know, we think of Christmas. We think of children and the joy around Christmas. I know my wife and I, when we were first married, we had this little tree about this big. And we just kind of, it was already decorated. And what we'd do each year, we were married 5 years before we had any children, we'd just go set it on the table in the living room there. And we'd say, that's good, that's all we need, we don't need any more than that. Well, then Amber was born 5 years later, and I remember she was, of course, at her first Christmas, she was only about 7 or 8 months old, and we had this giant tree, and we decorated it all the pieces, and we're pointing it, she didn't have a clue what was going on, but all of a sudden children change everything, don't they? And children, too, it's exciting. The Christmas story is not for children, it's for all of us. But it's always a joy to read it and see them participate in it. Every year, as our kids were growing up, before we'd give out gifts and stuff, we'd have prayer. But before that, we'd dress each of our kids up. One of them would look like Mary, and one Joseph, and the shepherds, and different things. And they'd all come in. We'd read the story, and they'd come in and act it out each year. And it was always a thrill to do that. And so we'll read the Christmas story today to each one of them. Excuse me. Hi, Gabby. Here, you can sit back down. You're okay. Thank you. How are you guys today? I'm going to read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2, okay? That'd be good. And it came to pass that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. You know what a Caesar is? What country was he over? You remember? Rome? Yeah, he was head of the Roman government, okay? And a decree went out from him that all the world should be registered. They had to pay taxes back then, too. It was horrible. The census took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. So there was the big chief ruler, the Caesar Augustus, and then there was a governor over a little area, and that was over where Jesus would be born. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called what? Can some of you say it? Bethlehem, good. To the city of David called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage. Do you know who he was the house and lineage of? What line was Jesus born in? What kingly line? You remember who? Huh? David. Okay, good. King David. Good. House and lineage of David. To be registered with who was his wife? Mary. Okay, Mary, his spouse, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. It came time for her to have a new little baby. Who was that little baby going to be?
Jesus.
And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him where? You okay? Uh-oh. Gabby, you all right? That's a long aisle. She made it. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him where?
In a
manger. What is a manger? Anybody, any of you little guys? What? A trough that animals eat out of. That's right. I was over in Israel and got to see one like Jesus would have been laid in. Do you know what it's made out of?
Wood.
We would think wood over here. Over there, they actually made it out of stone. Yeah, they take the stone, a big square stone, and they take a chisel, and they chisel the top out so there's a low place down in the stone, and they lay the feed down in there for the animals, and that's where they would have laid Jesus down inside the stone. And there, why did they lay him in a manger? Why didn't they go to a fancy place where he could be born?
Because there was no room in the inn.
There was no room in the inn. Why? Okay, all the people filled it up because everybody came to pay taxes, didn't they? And now there were shepherds abiding in the same country, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock, okay, by night. And behold, who came to them? Angel of the Lord, good. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so excited, they were thrilled. Oh, it doesn't say that? They were afraid. Okay, good. Yes, they were greatly afraid. Why would they be afraid? Would you be afraid if an angel appeared to you? They didn't know what it was. And all of a sudden in the sky, here's what? This bright light and this angel speaking to them in the sky. And, of course, he's not standing on the ground. He's in the sky speaking to them. And that would kind of scare me too, wouldn't it, you? You don't know what's going on. And all at once here, all of that was happening. And so they were afraid. The angel said to them, do not be, what, afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. What are good tidings? Happy news. Okay, good. Happy news. Great news. Good news. Of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. Again, because that, remember, David's the one that actually established the city of Bethlehem, and that's where he actually grew up, wasn't it? I mean, he was born there, excuse me, and he established Jerusalem later as his place to rule from. Okay, city of David, a Savior who is who?
Christ the Lord.
Christ the Lord. What's Christ mean?
Savior.
Okay, anointed one, doesn't it? Anointed one. The Lord, who is referring to God himself, Jehovah. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in
swaddling clothes,
okay, little strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, what? And saying, okay, they weren't singing, they were saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Great. Thank you. You can all go back and sit with your parents. I appreciate it. So we think of the Christmas story. There's a lot of things today where we have different theologians, sometimes philosophers, sometimes atheists, all kinds of individuals that are constantly trying to change the Christmas story, as it were, or some try to explain it. I'm often perplexed or amazed at individuals who say they do not believe, and for that reason, they try to give us logical reasons for why things happen, such as the star. We've had quite a few publications come out in recent years about the star, and now there are some saying, well, you know, there is a star that ever so many years does this very thing, and it only appears at such and such a time, and it does this, and it does this, and it just happens to be here. And so more than likely, that was the star that they actually saw, so it wasn't a miracle after all. What's kind of like, if the Bible is not true, then why are you even worried about trying to explain the star? Why are you even thinking about a star in that way? Theologians themselves, as we saw several weeks ago, as there are some that are beginning to deny the Old Testament, deny different parts of the Word of God, and as you hear them, many of them are constantly trying to figure out ways to explain things in a natural flow of things. There's a group called BioLogos that are on the internet that are intellectuals, many of them theologians and intellectuals combined, which it's nice to have somebody smart and be a theologian, but sometimes it can also cause trouble. And it does in these areas because they've become so concerned about so many things that they've begun to deny the very basis of the Word of God. They deny creation as the Word of God gives it. They deny all kinds of things. And of course, many of the miracles of Scripture they deny. As we come to the Christmas story, it's easy for many of us here. That's why I wanted to read it in front of the kids. I love seeing the light in their eyes, the excitement as they hear it read and as they try to picture it. You know, they're a little different than us. We read and we just read words, and we don't try to see those pictures in our minds, those word pictures, but children do. And so as I meditate on these things, a lot of times I say, Lord, I want to, each time I read this, I don't want it to just be a story I've told for 40-some years as a pastor and heard for many years as a child, and I don't want it to be that. I want it to be exciting. I want it to be a thrill. I want it to thrill my heart each time I read it the way you intended for it to. And as I was doing that, I was reading, and I thought, you know, the thing that we need to stop and realize is every aspect of the birth of Christ was a miracle. Every part was a miracle. And not just to say that to kind of help the season be more magic, but it was a miracle. Every aspect of it was a miracle. As I began to look through, three weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and realized that the birth of Jesus Christ was given to us clear in the very furthest part of the Old Testament. Right in the very beginning, God told us of this great miracle. And then we looked at Genesis chapter 22, and we were reminded of Abraham. And together we walked with him as he walked up Mount Moriah, as he and his son are walking together. And we listened and we heard as Isaac asked his father, "Where? I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And we remember hearing Abraham as he said, "My son, God will provide the lamb." We watched as they mounted the top of the hill, and as Abraham took stones that were uncut, as the Bible told them to, and he stacked them together to build an altar. And then as he takes Isaac, he has to bind him and lay him on the altar. And can you imagine what was going through Isaac's mind? Here up to this point, he'd been the very love of his father. And yet here he lay. Abraham raises his knife in the air. God stops him through the voice of an angel and tells him, "There's a ram caught in the bush behind, sacrifice it." And Abraham at that moment established the fact that God provides, God will give the substitute, God will take care of the sacrifice that needs to be given. And it was a picture for us, a type for us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. We look in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and turn there with me if you will, as we look at Isaiah 7:14, as we see a very clear presentation of the fact that Christ is going to be born, the miracle of Christ's birth. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then turn over a couple of pages to chapter 9 and verse 6. And again, as we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes, the scripture says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called, and we think of the Hallelujah Chorus, don't we? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Speaking of the Lord Jesus as he would come, not only to be born in a manger as we saw, and of a virgin as we saw in chapter 7 and verse 14, but here we find even the further part of his ministry as he will be here on earth. He will die, he will be buried, he will raise again, but then he will come to earth and set up his kingdom over the earth during the millennial reign, and the majesty and the miracle of that. We think of Micah chapter 5, and again, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to the book of Micah, you may have to search for a moment. It's in the Old Testament, just seven books from the end, but the book of Micah and chapter 5, you read an interesting prophecy regarding the place where Jesus would be born. It tells us in verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. There's only one who's from everlasting, and who's that? God. And he will be forever and ever. And for that reason, we know is that speaking here, this one to be born was speaking of God himself, who was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the miracle of prophecy. In fact, we talked about the fact that there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the thrill that it is as we stop and read each of those and see them fulfilled and realize how true God's word is, how perfect it is, how every word is accurate and true, and we can trust it. And for that reason, every promise that's made regarding us is true. We see the miracle of the birth of John the Baptist as you look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 18. In fact, if you look at Luke, we're going to be staying there pretty much the rest of the time. So just turn over to the book of Luke and chapter 1 and chapter 2, verse 2. The miracle of the birth of John the Baptist, as you remember, Zechariah is in praying and an angel appears to him. We forget that sometimes. And tells him of the birth of his son. And he says, how's this going to happen? Because my wife and I are both old. And because he doubted, the Bible tells us that God, the angel, made him mute until the actual birth of John. And we saw the whole picture, and we know that John's birth was a miracle, and that he came in order to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us again in the book of Isaiah, it predicts that as you look at the last of the book of Isaiah, it tells us about his coming and the fact that he was going to be preparing the way for this baby that would be born. We see the miracle of Caesar Augustus, as here was the ruler. Let me give you one other one. The miracle of the angel speaking to Joseph, and the angel speaking to Mary, first spoke to Mary, and we find that in Luke chapter 1. And then as we go over to Matthew, we find the angel speaking to Joseph, and both the times they're being told about this baby that was to be born, and Mary's told that all the things that he was going to accomplish before he was born, and that he was going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, another miracle, a virgin birth, a miracle that takes place as God himself moves upon Mary and the Holy Spirit moves upon her, and a baby is within her, and that baby is not just a normal baby. He's a baby of flesh, but at the same time, He's 100% God. 100% God, 100% man, and a miracle has taken place as the baby is brought about. Here sets this poor young girl, probably by many scholars believe 15, 16 years old at this point, and here all of this is happening to her. Can you imagine in her mind, in her heart, trying to understand all of these things, in Joseph's mind, in his heart, trying to understand all of these things, but it can only be explained as a miracle. Fortunately, Joseph understood it as a miracle and trusted God. Mary trusted God, and God brought forth his only son. As we look at the miracle of Caesar Augustus, as you look in chapter 2, and those days that decree went out from Caesar Augustus, isn't it amazing? As you see God work, we can go back many places through the Old Testament and see the sovereign hand of God as he worked behind the scenes. I think of the book of Ruth and Naomi. You think of Naomi as she makes her way finally back to her homeland and how God worked it out with Boaz that she would meet him and they would become husband and wife later and they would have a child who would have a child who would be Jesse, who would be the father of David, the later king over Israel. And now Jesus is born in the line and lineage of David. As you think of the miracles that took place as God moved behind the scenes, then we come to this story. And here 1,500 miles away in Rome, there is a ruler, a wicked ruler, an evil individual who doesn't know God. And yet he makes a decree that's going to take place clear over in the land of Israel that's going to make Joseph, who's living clear up in Nazareth, 80 miles north of Bethlehem, it's going to make him have to pick up his belongings and his wife and make their way down to Bethlehem in order to pay taxes. And all of that has to be set in place. It doesn't just have to be set in place, but it has to be set in place at the right time, doesn't it? What if it had happened 2 months earlier? What if it had happened 2 months later? Things wouldn't have worked out the way they did. Instead, God, at the fulfillment of time, at the perfect time, had everybody exactly where they were supposed to be. He used that wicked king to make a decree so that Joseph would come to Bethlehem. And here he brings Mary, who's traveling 80 miles and about to give birth, as it were. And they make their way all the way to Bethlehem. And then the Bible is fulfilled in the fact that she's born, the child is born exactly where he was supposed to be as a baby Jesus is born there in Bethlehem. Well, what significance does that have? Bethlehem is the birthplace, again, of David. Bethlehem was the spot that would have been designated for those who were in the line and lineage who came through the kingly line of David. And so Bethlehem, not known, as it tells us in Micah 5:2, by anybody up to this point. It was a little city, hidden, as it were, from the rest of the world. But here, all at once, it becomes magnified. And today, that little town that had no significance otherwise, all at once, is named all over the world where there are Christians who are speaking of the birth of Jesus, are speaking the name of that city, Bethlehem. We see the miracle of Joseph, again, as he traveled with Mary, and the fact here, her being so far along with the child, and what all would have had to take place in her care in getting her to the city of Bethlehem. We see the miracle of the fact that he was born in the line and lineage of David. Again, as we go back to Matthew chapter 1, and we begin to read down through the genealogy that's there, we see all the names that are listed, and all of a sudden we come down to David as we come from Jesse, and as we see Ruth and Boaz as they have Obed, and then Obed bears Jesse, and then Jesse bears David, and we see the line as it comes down through as God works it out, and even though there were all the wars and the attacks that took place and the moving of the children of Israel to Babylon, all through that, that could have destroyed all of that, God through that whole time kept it so that that line was pure, so that eventually it came down to the point where Joseph was of the line of David, but he was not the father. And so that would have not had a great significance other than passing on his name. But Mary also was the line of lineage of David. And so God in a miracle brought all this about so that these things might take place. Also, there was a miracle of the angel speaking to the shepherds. And again, I moved forward too fast. The miracle of the stable. You know, as they went to Jerusalem, or as they went to Bethlehem, you'd say, well, if God had it all, I'm sorry, I'm going to loosen my tie here a second. The dry lights, it's warm up here. And I stayed at my son's for 3 or 4 days eating food down there. And I think I've gained an inch on my neck or something. As you stop and look at Bethlehem, you'd say, well, God had this all planned. He was sovereign. He put all of this together. He brought everything in there. Why didn't he have a place for them to stay? You know, it's a miracle that Jesus was born in a stable. It was a miracle that he was born in, laid in a manger. Why? If you were the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how would you come into town? When we see the president, he comes into town. How's he come into town? Well, here he comes. He's got a limousine. He's got all kinds of cars around him. Everybody's bowing and scraping. Everybody's opening doors. Everybody's taking him in this place and that place. Why? Because he's a respected person. And yet Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is born in a lonely manger. You know why? Because when he offered himself on the cross and gave himself there, then he was a sacrifice. He was a gift for every man. Both those who are of humble estate and those who are high in estate, who look at themselves as though they're really somebody, what do they have to do? The Bible says they have to humble themselves in order to trust Christ. And the one who's lowly also can trust Christ because he wasn't somebody out of their reach or put himself in a place where he was out of their reach, but instead he was born even in a manger. There's a wonderful story as it's told about that. As you come into Bethlehem, we had the opportunity to stand out on the edge of the shepherd's field, which is there. And, of course, as you're there, you're taking these tours, and they can say, well, this is where the shepherds were. We don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say the shepherds were right here. But we have the idea they were not too far away. But up on the edge of Shepherd's Hill, there's a tower. And that tower was a special tower that was for the shepherds, a general chief shepherd, to watch over the whole area where all the sheep were. The reason was, if this area was the area, this shepherd's field, sheep were kept for sacrifice. There were thousands of sheep offered in sacrifice at the temple throughout the year. And this tower was right there on the edge of the field, just outside the city of Bethlehem. What's interesting is in the bottom of the tower, there was a place for shepherds, that shepherd to stay, that chief shepherd, as he was watching over the flock. And many times travelers would go through, and if there was no place to stay, they would stay down there. Well, sheep that were hurt or injured that happened to be out in the flock that was out in the field there, many times were brought up there, and they were bound in order to keep them from moving around so that they might heal, so that they could take them back out to the field. And many scholars believe that it's very possible that Jesus, when he was born, as Mary and Joseph found no place, they would have just come back outside to the edge of the city. Here would have been this tower. And yes, there was a room there. There was normal things there. But in that room was where they kept the sheep, where they kept the, especially those that were hurt. They had the manger. They had the feeding trough. They had all the stuff that was there. And it's very possible that there is where Jesus would have been born. This isn't the historical place when you go into Bethlehem. But it's possible that's where it was. And if it is, it's quite interesting because those sheep were sheep that were kept as sacrificial sheep for the temple. It was 3 miles from Jerusalem, and there's a valley that goes right from that field right straight up to Jerusalem. And that's why this time of year would have been an unusual time of year for the shepherds to be out in the field. But they were there because they were watching over those specific sheep. Then it makes it interesting because how did those shepherds have such knowledge about the birth of Jesus Christ? How were they so receptive to everything that was told them by the angels? It's possible they were actually priestly shepherds who were watching over the flock and who heard this message. And so to them it became such a great joy as they went into town. But all of that would fit how God so precisely puts things together as you see it, as it comes together and you see the miracle of the birth of Christ, the miracle of him being placed there in the stable, the miracle then of the angels as they came and spoke to the shepherd. Here are these angels, here are these shepherds out in the field watching over their shop of sheep by night, as it says, and all at once the glory of God appears. The light is blinding. The angel is in front of them, and he begins to speak. And in my mind, I hear this booming voice that sounds like the rumble of thunder as he pronounces what's going to take place as Jesus is going to be born. And you see all the shepherds immediately hunched down in fear. I had the great part of being the angel Gabriel going to Mary and pronouncing the birth of Christ when I was like in sixth grade. And I was supposed to say, "Hail Mary, thou who hast highly found favor with God." That's about how bad I butchered it then too. Anyway, I stood up in front of the whole crowd and I went, "Hail Mary." And I looked out and saw this crowd and my mind went blank. And the lady in front's going like this, like to give me trying to get me to go. Finally, they fed me word by word the rest of my part. I couldn't remember it. And that same kind of fear, only worse, hit these shepherds as the angel spoke and they all hunched over in fear. And the angel tells them this great message today as you look in your Bibles there in verse 9 or 10 of chapter 2. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," not just to the Jews, but to all people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior, one who would save them, the people, from their sins. Christ, the Anointed One, Lord, the Master. This one is being born in Bethlehem. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths." Now, these cloths were used again to bind the sheep many times when they were born. They were used, even similar type cloths were used at the death of an individual as they would bind them up when they were first born or right after they died with the spices that were in them before they placed them in the tomb. And so this cloth had been wrapped around him and they said, that's how you'll know who he is. It must not have been a normal thing, but it was something they had there in that stable to take care of the sheep that were there, these special cloths to bind with. And so he will be different than normal. That's why it'll be a sign when you see him wrapped there in the swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And so you see this wonderful scene as it takes place. Again, what was it? It was a miracle, wasn't it? It was a miracle as God presented this word to the shepherds. And then we see the miracle of the shepherd's message as you turn on over in chapter 2 and verse 18. "And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Again, these shepherds had extra knowledge. They saw the angel in the field. They understood. They went to find the babe. They find the babe. They worship there. Now they go out telling everybody, and everybody that hears it marvels at the message of what had taken place. And so it means, again, as they shared it, people were in awe as they heard the miracle of what the shepherds had seen. And as they shared it with them, as they contemplated the miracle of all those things that took place. Then we see the miracle of Simeon as they take Jesus back to the temple several days later. Simeon, who was a prophet, was there at the temple and God kept let him stay alive until he saw the consolation of Israel. In other words, until he saw the one who would redeem Israel. And he pronounces, this is who Jesus is. Anna, the prophetess, a little later, pronounces, this is who Jesus is. Again, miracles as God worked miracle by miracle by miracle in bringing about the birth of Christ. Of course, the miracle of the wise men. Now, when you see a manger and you see wise men, what's the problem? Somebody speak out and tell me real quickly. They weren't there. Okay, good. It was 2 years later about that wise men actually came and saw Jesus as a two-year-old infant. And it looks nice for your yard, so don't get all shook up. But as far as the reality of it, the shepherds did, the wise men didn't come till later, a couple of years later. But again, the star, this wasn't just a normal phenomenon that took place. This was a God-placed star that led these individuals. You say, why? Because when they come finally to the house, the Bible says, as the wise men came to Herod and asked about the baby Jesus, he wanted to know who this king was. He wanted to find him and destroy him. But the shepherds, or the wise men, keep or say, we come here, we're looking for the babe. And the Bible tells us the star led them and stayed right over the place where Jesus was. And so in other words, this wasn't a star that was just going through the space. If you look at how far a star is away, how would you know a star stood over somebody's house? This had to be a specific star, a miracle star that was there. And then as we think out of the Lord Jesus, we think of miracles all through his ministry. We think then as he comes to the end of his ministry, we see the Lord Jesus. It was a miracle that he took our sin upon him as he died on the cross. It was a miracle that he was buried because he was the Son of God. But you know the great miracle took place, what? He rose again from the dead, didn't he? Amen. Another miracle as we see all of that. Then the Bible tells us there's another miracle after that, and that miracle is this, that Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know, being born again is a miracle, isn't it? In other words, all of us are born in sin, and the Bible tells us because of the birth of Jesus, because of the perfect life of Jesus, because of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, because of all of that and because of the resurrection of Jesus, all of those miracles that took place, God wants to do a miracle in us. He wants to transform us. He wants to take us from being lost, condemned. Individuals were condemned by the law. The law shows us each that we're sinners. He wants to take us and he wants to make us righteous before God so we can spend eternity before God. And when you pray and trust Jesus Christ, it's an amazing thing to me as I sit with someone, as I give them the gospel. I've heard it so many times, the gospel, that sometimes I'm thinking, is this really going to do something? It's just one of those things where you're thinking, well, I've heard this over and over and over. Is it really going to do something? And all of a sudden, you'll see a light come in the person's eye. Many times, tears begin to flow from their eyes, and they pray and they ask God to save them, and immediately they're transformed. A miracle takes place. It's an exciting thing to see, but that's God doing miracles again. That brings us to the last thought. Have you personally experienced that miracle? You know, as we come together, we're all excited to be here, and I'm thrilled to be here with Christians and with believers, but sometimes someone steps in, and they've not yet experienced the miracle of knowing God. They've not yet found the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. They've not had the opportunity to put their trust in him. And, you know, wouldn't it be the greatest thing for you to receive the greatest gift ever given? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the what? Gift of God is eternal life. And God would love to give you that gift today. All we have to do, you say, well, what do I have to do? Do I have to come forward here? Or do I have to give some money? Or do I have to do that? The Bible says that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, all these things that I've been speaking about today, if you understand that God is God and he made you and he loves you and that he sent the Lord Jesus, and if you understand you're lost and you're a sinner, and if you understand that Jesus died in your place, he was perfect, he took your sin, and you say, Lord, I want your gift. He says, I will give you the gift of eternal life. I will take your sin away. I will wash you as white as snow. I'll make you as clean can be. That's another miracle. And maybe this morning you would say, Pastor Ray, today I want to receive. I've received some gifts at home today. I've received some gifts from some others, but I want to receive the greatest gift. I want to receive the gift of eternal life. Let's bow our heads together in prayer just before we close. And maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor Ray, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to receive that miracle, that gift of God, that gift of eternal life. Today I would like to trust him as my Savior. Wherever you're sitting, I'm the only one looking, nobody else is. But you'd say, yes, I need to know I'm saved. Would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up here if you're worried about that. But I do want to help you pray a special prayer, even where you sit, so that you can know for sure that you've trusted Christ. Is there anyone who would raise their hand and say, yes, I want to be saved this morning. I want to know for sure I've received that gift of eternal life. The rest of us, we can rejoice in the fact that we have received that great miracle. I hope as you go out today, in your mind and in your heart, the miracle of Christ, the miracle of his birth, the miracle of Christmas will ring throughout the day, and joy will be in your heart because you have received the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love. Thank you for these families. Lord, I appreciate every family. Thank you for the children. They've been so good this morning. And Lord, we all together praise you because of what you've done for us and the great miracle you've given us through Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to dismiss you today. I hope you'll have a Merry Christmas. Next Sunday, we will have Sunday school. We will have Sunday school and church in the morning. We will not have an evening service next Sunday, but we will have Sunday school and church. And next Wednesday evening, this coming Wednesday evening, we will have prayer meeting. And so if all of you will keep that in mind, even if you're working in Awana or in with the ATF and all of those different groups, I always want to say ATL, I don't know why, ATF or one of those different groups, we'd still love to have you come and join with us in singing and praying together for our missionaries as well as for our church and church ministries. We'd love to have you come and meet with us then, 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening. Let's all stand together. And Jim, why don't you come and lead us in one more chorus just before we leave.